we open the Word of God and read thereof of the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And we read the verses 33 through 49. The verses 33 through 49 of Luke 23. And there we read the Holy Word of God. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 44 and the first part of verse 45. Verse 44 and the first part of 45, where we read, And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened so far. Beloved congregation, we have now come to the heart of the sufferings of Christ. The Savior has been beaten, whipped. He has now been mocked. He has been condemned to death. But all know that he is innocent, but he must die. They led him away to the hill Golgotha, and there they crucified him. And there we see in our imagination the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and they are mocking him. And to be crucified was the most awful death. It was the worst possible death. The pain was immeasurable. But there was more than such anguish upon Calvary. There was ridicule. There was mocking which embittered the sufferings. And such conduct is worse than that of the beasts. But the Lord Jesus endures this all. He suffers in body and in soul. He persevered because he loves his people. He loved you, child of God, and because of this love for you, he gave himself. And here we see the Son of God disfigured by shame and contempt. Here he is emptied. Philippians 2 verse 7 tells us this, that he was emptied, because it says there he made himself of no reputation. That's the word there, making oneself empty. That's what the Lord Jesus did here. He became nothing. Behold this suffering of Christ. We fathom it not. He descended so low, so very low, to the absolute depth of lowness. He descended into hell. And yet, although Christ became so unspeakably low, his Father still gave signs, remarkable signs that distinguished him from all others. And those signs, we find them recorded in the Gospels. These signs were the rending of the veil in the temple. A sign was also the earthquake that caused the rocks to split open. And another sign was the darkening of the sun, so that darkness covered the whole earth. And this is revealed to us with a certain emphasis by Luke. In Luke 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth, and the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. So we meditate on darkness over all the earth. And we see in the first place a solemn sign. Secondly, we see a severe sentence. And thirdly, we see a sure salvation. Darkness over all the earth. We see in the first place a solemn sign. Secondly, a severe sentence. And thirdly, a sure salvation. So first then a solemn sign, because the text tells us that there was darkness over all the earth. And we find here several times an emphasis upon it. If you read it carefully, it says there it was about the sixth hour and darkness came upon all the earth. And there the sequence of the words also in Greek says with emphasis darkness came. It's first darkness as a subject came upon all the earth. That shows an emphasis upon this darkness. But again, you find another emphasis here, because immediately after that, Luke adds, and the sun was darkened. You would think that's obvious if it's all dark, but Luke emphasizes it. The sun was darkened. And there's something else very important here, and that in the description of what's happening, Luke writes there in Greek, the sun was eclipsed. And we know that word, a sun eclipse. And that is, at certain times it can happen that the moon comes in between the earth and the sun. And then the moon is right in between the sun and the earth. And then it becomes dark. It blots out the light upon earth. And a few years ago we had it. Every so many years we can have that. And then it becomes dark, but it's not really dark. It's a bit twilight. You can notice that it's a bit, the light starts to become a bit darker. You can still see outside. And it only lasts for a maximum of 6 minutes because of the rotation of the earth. But here Luke writes that the sun was eclipsed. But from an astronomical point of view, that's impossible. Because at Easter, boys and girls, we have a full moon. Maybe you've seen that at night, in the evening. We have a full moon. And that means that the position of the moon is completely different from the sun and the earth. So there can never be what we call a sun eclipse. But here Luke, who knows there was no eclipse and there could not have been an eclipse because Luke was a learned man, he writes nevertheless, the sun was eclipsed. And on top of that, he says, it didn't last 6 minutes, but it lasted 3 hours. It was an amazing sign, 3 hours, and it wasn't twilight like we have when there's a sun eclipse for a couple of minutes. But here, it was darkness. Darkness. And the sun was darkened. And Luke also writes here that that darkness was over all the earth. Now the word earth there, that means indeed earth. It can also mean land in contrast to the water. It can also mean a geographical area, a land, a country. But it means earth. That's the common word. And what would be against us to believe that the whole earth was indeed in darkness for 3 long hours? Scripture tells us this. There was darkness over all the earth. Not just darkness in the land, over all the earth. And indeed, there are some historians, some ancient Greek historians, who tell us, I read their names, are Phlegon, and another one was Thallus, and I don't know these men, but commentaries refer to these ancient writings, who indeed tell us that there was, for a number of hours around that time, darkness, also in their country. Well, be that for what it is, we have the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that there was darkness over all the earth. And the very fact that Luke emphasizes this in these ways shows us that it was an intense darkness. It was an unforgettable darkness. Now, much has been written about this darkness. Where did this darkness come from? Some have guessed it could have been a thunderstorm. But yeah, that would last for 3 hours. But how can that cover the whole earth? And what would you then be? Even if there's a thunderstorm, it's not dark, completely dark. Others have imagined maybe there was a black sirocco, a sandstorm coming from the desert. And indeed, when there are sandstorms, it can be darkened in the desert there, but not darkness as we find described here. And also we saw it could not be a normal sun eclipse. So what we see here is a miracle of God, that 3 hours darkness over all the earth. And we read elsewhere in Scripture of darkness, but then it fell upon a nation, the land of Egypt, in Exodus 10, and the Lord willing, in a number of weeks when we get back to the series on Moses, and we wish to continue that. But in Exodus 10, verse 22 and 23, we read there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. It wasn't 3 hours, it was 3 days. But it also says there, they saw not one another, and neither rose any from his place for 3 days. So daily life came to a standstill in Egypt. And here also in our text, we see darkness on Calvary and over all the earth. The earth was covered with a thick, eerie, gloomy darkness. And none could move unless they groped their way like the blind. And imagine what must have happened. It's noon, 12 o'clock, lunchtime, and then there's darkness covering the whole earth. Landowners, they call their servants to bring them a light at noontime. And servants obeyed tremblingly. For it was very strange what was happening now. And the whole land came to a standstill. Businesses stopped. The plow stopped halfway the furrow. And the axe stopped chopping halfway through a tree. And people turned on lights. And Jerusalem became a city of night while it was noon. And around the cross of Jesus, it becomes quiet. Because now you don't read anymore that the people are scorning and that the people are mocking and that they are confusing, that they are mocking the Lord Jesus. But here you see that they become silent. There's an unnatural darkness, and the people are ill at ease. And if you text further, you read that they leave the site of Calvary, and how do they do that? They are smiting their breasts. And that smiting of a breast was because of alarm, because of fear, because of contrition. And some people have stated that these people who were smiting their breasts, that that was the beginning of their conversion, that they were convicted, and that they would later on in the book of Acts come to conversion. Maybe that's the case. We don't know, but we do know they left the hill Calvary with contrition, smiting their breasts, because of all these signs, because of this darkness. These people who had first mocked the Lord Jesus, they were now, as it were, paralyzed with fear. And what then does this darkness mean? Why is it happening? From ancient days it was viewed that when the light of the sun would be withdrawn, that this was a sign of a shocking crime being perpetrated. It was viewed as a sign of God's anger when there would be darkness. The prophet spoke about the day of God's wrath when the sun would be darkened and the moon would become as blood. Darkness was associated to God's anger poured out. And here we see this terrible crime being perpetrated by mankind, and the Lord causes darkness to be present. God withdrew the light of the sun as a judgment upon people for what they were doing. And Jews and Gentiles together were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this eerie darkness filled the people with fear. And you know, yet the scribes and Pharisees, they saw this all. And they must have also been feeling very uneasy. But yet you see how hardened they were. For even after all these signs, they still do not repent. They do not turn. They do not recognize that this is God's displeasure. When that same afternoon the Lord Jesus has died and his body is to be buried, then the Pharisees and the scribes, they demand that there will be a Roman guard watching the grave, and that a seal, an imperial seal, be put upon the grave. And when on the third day the Roman soldiers come to these scribes and Pharisees, telling them what has happened, how angels came and all that happened, then those Pharisees are so hardened, they then give the soldiers money to tell the Jews a lie. So in spite of all these signs, in spite of this black darkness, they did not repent. How hardened the scribes and Pharisees are. And you know, we can be like that too. We who are in church, and we know it so well. We know the gospel. We know the events that happened. And we know at least the words of what the Lord Jesus went through. We don't understand it, but we know the facts that he suffered hell, that he endured the wrath of God, that he endured such terrible torments. And he gave so many signs showing that he is the Son of God, that he was truly God in human flesh, and that he has conquered every foe. And he calls us to bow our knees, to confess our sins, and to call upon his name. And yet we can be in church for many years, and that we do not pay attention to it. That it enters in one ear and the words go out the other ear. That it does not penetrate our hardened heart. And that we look at our daily lives, just as the Pharisees did. They looked at their daily lives, at their ease, at their honor, and their position among the people. And Jesus was a threat for them. And we can look at our lives, at our comforts that we have. And that we turn our heads away from this precious gospel. And that we refuse to own our guilt. That we refuse to come right with God. And that we do not call upon his name. Have you become serious about fearing God? Have you become alarmed at your sins? Have you been humble before God? And have you learned to say, Lord Jesus, Thou art Lord of Lords, and to Thee I must bow, for Thee I must live, and I need Thee to wash me from all my sins, and I need Thee to reconcile me to God? Or are you postponing? Are you saying, oh, tomorrow? Or are you saying, later on? You're unwilling, aren't you? And you know it so well. You know it for years. And yet, must the Lord Jesus say of you, you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm. You don't really care that much. You're not really paying attention. Just as the Pharisees were not paying attention. There are people in church who do not pay attention. Being hardened when they hear of the sufferings of Christ, of His unspeakable gift, and they are hardened. Now, how are you? Does it overwhelm you? Does it at times move you to tears? Not that tears say everything either, but does it give you a contrite heart? Does it give you humility that you confess your sins and say, Lord Jesus, Thou hast done this to be able to save me. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. Oh, seek Him and live. Look at these signs. And remember what the Lord Jesus did. And let it melt and break our hearts. It was a sure sign. But what we see here was also a severe sentence. Because this darkness is a sentence in the sense of judgment. God had given this judgment and passed this sentence upon the Lord Jesus. This darkness is a sign of the severe sentence or judgment that God has proclaimed. And we saw already that Luke shows that this darkness is supernatural. That darkness started to come over the land, and even the sun was darkened, and that it lasted for 3 hours, an extraordinary supernatural event. It's supernatural. And yet, it is natural. Because look what's happening. People are putting the light of the world to death. Then for sure, it should be most obvious that then darkness should come. If they are putting the light of the world to death, then darkness will be the consequence. When people turn their backs to Him who is the light of the world, where will you end up? It will be in darkness. You either belong to the light or you belong to darkness. There's nothing in between. And that's why this message and this gospel is so important. Jesus is bearing the curse for His people. And that is darkness. That's why Jesus is in outer darkness. And to show that, towards the end of these 3 hours, we read what the Lord Jesus said in those 3 hours of darkness. In Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So we see here the Lord Jesus under severe divine judgment, and that darkness is a sign of God's wrath. What's happening here? The Lord Jesus is bearing the wrath of God upon sin. That's the sentence, the severe sentence. It's hell. It's outer darkness. And the Lord Jesus therefore has to enter that place where there's no light. The place where God is no longer there. And the Lord Jesus is entering it as the substitute for His people. He's taking the place of all His people. And here He is as the substitute, bearing the sins of his people. He is suffering their intense agony. And he is describing indescribable. He is suffering indescribable woe. And here Jesus suffers terrible isolation. Here he is forsaken. That day hell came to Calvary, and the Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in the place of all his people. And this is a correct conclusion. For Scripture shows this clearly, that darkness is a sign of judgment. We find in the prophets Amos 5 verse 18, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. The Lord Jesus is now entering that day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is receiving all the billows of God's wrath upon him. He is what his people will never be in. He is entering divine total judgment. Amos 8 verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. This is what the Lord Jesus is literally going through. And Isaiah 5 verse 30, in that day, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens. It's like the echo of what Luke is saying, that the sun was darkened. And is there a sorrow like unto his sorrow? And then the prophet said more about this. One more example of Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And Jesus is experiencing that now. And besides this, the Lord Jesus had himself declared that he would be bearing the severe sentence of God upon sin. He had declared that he was giving his life as a ransom for many, and that ransom had to be their punishment. That was the price, and that's why he is descending into outer darkness. And that's why the Lord Jesus showed to all mankind that he was forsaken of God, that he was in this place of judgment. And the darkness that's outside him, around him, that's a symbol of the darkness that is enveloping his soul, that is within him. In Gethsemane already, a thick darkness fell upon him. He was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, and his joy was communion with God, and now that communion with God was gone. And he was in darkness. And this is, there's a lesson for us. Because when you, child of God, when you at times think you're going through darkness, and when you at times think that you are in despair, and when the prince of darkness does his best to harass you, and your spirits sink in gloom, do not give up hope. For the well-beloved of the Father went through the darkest gloom, and he went through the deepest night and the thickest darkness to be able to be with you. And you will never be in such darkness that whatever may befall you, he will be with you with his light. Therefore, do not give up hope. For the well-beloved of the Father went through darkness and the deepest night. And that's where you find the Lord Jesus, in darkness. In your days of affliction, that's where the Lord Jesus especially draws nigh to you. Is it not like that? You who know of this, in the darkest days, that's when the Lord Jesus with his light is so close to you. That's why he went into darkness, to be able to comfort you in your darkness. But look further to what the Lord Jesus endured. We cannot fathom it. Maybe you have felt a deep and overwhelming horror of your own sin. Maybe there were times in your life that you saw sin in the light of God's love and that you felt God's burning displeasure because of what you did. And then it can be something like a midnight gloom over you, and that you feel as if the Lord has forsaken you, that you feel because of your sins and because of your conviction and because you're convinced that you have sinned against God, that therefore a certain darkness can come upon you. And that you then in those, it's actually an unbearable situation then. And then you feel to be on the brink of despair. Maybe you've at times tasted something like this. That also can belong to genuine Christian experience. That the Lord gives you such pangs of conviction for a short time that's so painful and it's dark for you. Maybe you know of this. You don't have to taste it in such a measure, but the Lord can do that. And you looked around, but there was no help. You reached out for God, but God was gone. And you found no relief and no comfort and no peace. And you thought even in your own mind, now I'm lost. Now it's too late. You felt like Abraham in Genesis 15:12, who had a great horror of darkness coming upon him. Well, then you had a little drop of what the Lord Jesus went through with floods covering His soul. And in Gethsemane that caused Him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And it was this total desolation, this absolute darkness, that led to His appalling cry, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" It were not the thorns of His crown that caused Him to cry out this cry of dereliction. It were not the whippings and the driving of the spikes through His hands and feet that caused Him to cry out this cry. It was not the agony of hanging on the cross that caused Him to cry this, but the darkness, being forsaken of God, that caused Him to cry out. And all that could comfort Him was withdrawn. And all that could distress Him was piled upon Him. And that darkness did not reveal stars, but that darkness was so dark, it darkened every light. And from the deepest sorrow of His soul, the deepest possible sorrow, He cried out from outer darkness. And here we see Jesus in the inner sanctuary of His sufferings. And just as the people could not look inside the Holy of Holies in the temple, and they could not see what happened there on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, there was a thick curtain covering it all. Likewise here on Calvary, when the Lord Jesus, as the great High Priest of His people, is in the sanctuary of His sufferings, there's darkness enshrouding it all. No human eye has seen it. But here the gates of heaven have been shut for the Lord Jesus. And instead the gates of hell are opened. And there He has to enter. Now the Lord left heaven years ago. Years before this. But still throughout His life, there were times that He was so close to His Father. There were times that He could look, as it were, through those open gates of heaven. And from the open gates of heaven, angels would come to Him. They would minister to Him. And there at times, even, there was a time even when Elijah and Moses appeared to Him in glory. And there was times when God the Father from heaven, through those open gates of heaven, proclaimed, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at another occasion He would say, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." And God's Spirit came down from heaven upon the Lord Jesus. And God the Father glorified His Son. And in Gethsemane, even an angel came down from heaven to strengthen Him. Then there was a ray of light from heaven, even in Gethsemane. But now on Calvary, in the 3 hours of darkness, there is nothing. Now there's only anguish, sheer terror. Now Jesus may not even look into heaven. He cannot, because He is the outcast. Now heaven is shut to him, the most horrible experience for him, and the gates of hell have swung open for him, and that's where he has to enter in. And now the demons do their worst against him. They knew he had come to kill them, and now he had come to torment them, and now they are trying to do their worst against him. Now Jesus is in the place of gnashing of teeth and weeping, because hell is a reality. Hell is a clearly scriptural, described and defined truth. And even in evangelical world now in America, people are questioning if there is a hell, or what terrible heresies are being unleashed upon our nation in our day and age. What a master of deception is the devil, to let people believe there is no hell. What a total misunderstanding of who God is. What about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? If there's no hell, then God condones all unrighteousness and unbelief and injustice. No, hell is a living reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The Lord Jesus will divide the sheep and the goats. The goats will be cast into hell, and the sheep taken with him. It has to be like this. Because if people do not love the Lord Jesus, how can they go to heaven? They are anathema. They must be in that place when no one loves the Lord Jesus. If they refuse the light of the world, the consequence is they must be in darkness. You cannot put your hands in a flame and think that it won't burn you. You cannot resist and reject the Lord Jesus and think there are no consequences. Hell is a reality. And here you see the Lord Jesus, the gates of hell open to him. And here he is in the place that someone described as the torture chamber of the universe. And none can understand what this means. None of us. The Lord Jesus is suffering the pains of sin and hell. He is under the severe sentence. But in this all, we also see a sure salvation. Because heaven was closed to Jesus, the gates of hell were open to him. And therefore, by his suffering, and that was the aim of this all, now this closing and opening is reversed for his people. Now the poor and the needy who flee to him, who confess their sins and grieve about them, for them the miracle happens that when they think it's all lost and they cry out for mercy in the time of grace, they cry to the Lord, that then they experience that hell is shut for them. And that heaven is opened for them, because Jesus is the substitute. He took the place of all his people. He was laden with the guilt of his people. There was a time when man had an open heaven above him. There was a time when there was full communion with God in paradise. That was good, yes, very good. But then we slammed heaven shut. And then hell of necessity opened up underneath us because of our rebellion in Adam. We closed heaven and we opened hell. And now Jesus has come out of sheer mercy, a mercy not given to angels, fallen angels, but given to fallen sons and daughters of Adam. It is mercy. It's astounding. It's amazing grace in the most absolute sense. Jesus takes the place of his people. They deserve to be in outer darkness forever, but Jesus took their place. And by means of his sacrifice, he earns the inexpressible grace that heaven will be opened for a poor sinner. Heaven is opened for man, and hell is shut. And from heaven there comes this cry, this call, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And the Lord Jesus sealed this victory. He secured this victory. He expressed it when he cried out on the cross with that one word, it is finished. And now the guilt has been paid for. The propitiation for sins has taken place. The atonement is now perfect because Jesus brought a full sacrifice for all guilt, for sin and uncleanness. And this is evidence because on the third day, Jesus will arise from the grave. And that's the evidence that heaven again swings open for him and his people. And now light and salvation and comfort and blessing shine down from above upon a lost humanity. What great tidings. What blessed joy. God and man reconciled in Christ Jesus. And now from heaven the Lord saves sinners. He converts them. He washes them in the blood of His Son. And He comforts them. He strengthens them. And He draws them with bonds of loving kindness. And brings them to Himself in heaven in glory. And when we see this gospel of reconciliation, when we hear of hell closed and heaven open for sinners because heaven was shut for Christ and hell was open to Him, when we look at this, we see this exchange, we understand it not. We rejoice. There is life. There is mercy. And for whom is this mercy? Is it for all people? As universalism tells us, it's all for all people, whether they believe or not, or whether they converted or not. No, Scripture is very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. That's the issue. So when is Good Friday indeed for you a real Good Friday? That is when you are in Christ Jesus. When can you be admitted to heaven? When you are incorporated in Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to have a personal bond of faith in Christ. We need to be engrafted into Him. We need to be incorporated in Him. For outside of Him you will surely perish. Outside of a living bond of faith with Christ, you will still be in your sins. You have no surety. And if you are outside of Christ, you will have to enter the torture chamber of the universe, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will not want to go there. But you will have to. Why? Because you are not incorporated in Christ. That's the issue. And there will be people who think that they will go to heaven. And they will be shocked when they find out that the Lord Jesus is saying to them, I don't know you. When they will then find out that they had no share in Christ Jesus. And then all the assumptions they had that doing religious things will save us will show that it was all a deception. Because it's not doing certain religious activities that will bring a person into heaven. What is needed is a living faith in Christ Jesus. It's a living attachment. It's a repentance, a turning to God, that you do not live your own life, but that Jesus lives in you. And the time you now have in the flesh, that you will live for Him and with Him. Because He has become your Lord and your Savior. And then you have learned to love Him. He has become the aim of your life. You've learned to follow Him wherever He leads you. And that's because He awakened you to your guilt and you saw your lost condition and you realized that you needed a surety for your soul and you cried out to Him for mercy and He came over in your life and He applied peace to your heart. And now you thirst for Him and desire more of Him. Oh, how blessed you then are. And therefore the question for all of us, has the Lord Jesus become your Lord and your Savior? Have you learned to cleave to Him? And therefore have you seen your guilt? Have you become aware that Jesus is here in the thick darkness in your place? That He went there so that you would not have to go there. That He is where every sinner outside of Christ will have to end up. Look at Him then, suffering, that you would never have to suffer that wrath of God. Oh, realize your need of Jesus. Flee to Him. And confess your unworthiness and your guilt. And cry out to Him for mercy. Because the Lord Jesus still reconciles sinners to God. You need to be right with God. And that way is Christ alone. A living bond with a living Savior. Walking in a new life with Him. And that way, that living way is strong, is firm, is sure. And the Holy Spirit still enlightens minds to see this and to show you your need of Him. Ask God's Spirit to teach you these things. And ask the Holy Spirit to unite you to Christ. To flee to this Savior. Hear Him wailing from outer darkness. Hear Him crying, so that you could be saved. He calls you this morning with a broken and a dying voice from outer darkness. Look unto Me, I in your place, so that you would never be forsaken of God. And there you, God's people, see what He has done for you, for your salvation. See Him struggling. See Him cringing. See Him being oppressed. See Him being pushed down in the lowest hell, bearing the curse of what you did. See your salvation in the Lord Jesus. You cannot understand what He has done for you, but try to meditate upon these sufferings and let there then be in you a hatred against all manner of sin and reflect much upon what Christ has done for you. And think about what He went through, that He purchased you with His blood. Oh, seek to know Him more and take time to commune with your Savior. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you more of Christ. Ask to be drawn closer to Him and to be made like unto His glorious image, that you would love Him and love Him more, that you would live for Him. Oh, think of that miracle. He the darkness and you the light. He in hell and you in heaven. He death, so that you would never die but live. And in Him you have an open heaven above you. And from that open heaven you now experience. Is it not? You experience how that mercy and comfort and blessing and guidance and strength and are freely given to you. And that He is leading you now, that the day by Him appointed, you may enter that glorious place. Because you do not only have heaven open above you, but you also have heaven open in front of you. And therefore let now your walk be in the heavens where Christ is, and do not act as if you live for this world. Forsake the world. Crucify your flesh and cleave to Christ. For such a walk that leads to eternal light. And there you will see Him who gave Himself for you. And there you will praise Him and adore Him forever, that He redeemed you personally to God by His blood. Amen.